Would take out your Bibles. We're going to consider a message from one of the prophets back in the Old Testament in the book of Hosea. And I'm hopeful that this will be of benefit to you. The lesson is actually titled Shallow Faithfulness, but it's a warning. And it is amazing. The Bible is an incredible book because you can go to the scriptures in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and you just find so many valuable lessons. This lesson that's found in the book of Hosea is and could be taught from other locations, but this is one that I hope that as we look at it, we'll find it to be of great benefit to us. This is true of the minor prophets in particular. I wanted to start off by asking just the question, do you realize that over one half to three quarter of the Bible is actually written to God's own people, whether it be the children of Israel or to us Christians who are in the church? So the messages and the stories that are told are for God's people on a greater whole than for a message that's delivered to who we would consider the world or to Gentile nations in the Old Testament. So when we ask the question, and we're taught to do that, in fact, Chris in his lessons back in the meeting, you remember, he taught how to be better Bible students. And one of the points that you make there is you say, well, we have to figure out what's the context. And so you want to ask, well, who's doing the writing and who's being written to? Who is the author speaking to when it comes to the message? So when you ask the question, well, who is the Bible speaking to? The point that we're making is that a large majority of the time, the words are addressed to God's own people, to you and I. So when we go back and we look at some of the things that were taught to the children of Israel, God's own people, it certainly is lessons that we can learn from and we can apply today. And so that's what we want to do. So when you look at the scriptures, and I kind of broke it down this way, Exodus to Deuteronomy, that's when the law of Moses came to existence. You've got the commands, the laws, the story of Israel. See, God, it's a story about God's own people, the instructions that God gave to His own people. You come down to the books of history from, when you think about the Kings or the Chronicles and and so forth. You know, those are books about the history of God's own people. So the message is the things that God was telling them, the nations that were challenging them. You're talking about all the kings of Israel and the messages that were given. When you come down to the major and minor prophets, the majority of their messages, though when you study some of the books, the message might be to a Gentile nation. You think about Jonah and it being a message to Nineveh, a Gentile nation, and God's pronouncement upon them, and Jonah's refusing to do that. But you have, those types of things where there's judgment given or messages given to the Gentile nations. But again, the majority of the major and minor prophets are messages to God's own people. When you come to the New Testament, you've got the epistles, the letters that we study, whether it be 1st and 2nd Peter or Ephesians or Paul's letters from prison, the prison letters, the four there. What we're talking about is we're talking about letters that were written to God's people. They weren't letters that were written to the Gentile nations. And even some are written to individual Christians. They're addressed. You think of Paul writing to Philemon. See, that's a message that we study to learn the teaching that is found there. And then you've got that last book, the book of Revelation, which begins with the message to each of the seven churches, a letter given to the seven churches. But the overall book is a message to God's people that though you're persecuted, there is victory in Jesus Christ, the Lamb, the slain Lamb, the one who is worthy to open the book. And so you have that powerful message that is found there. You've got the saints under the altar who are crying, how long, how long? And the answer is given. So again, the scriptures are speaking to you and I when we think about them as a whole. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that we have to make a distinction between the law of Moses and the law of Christ, which we do, but that makes it very valuable when we go back and we study behavior and attitudes of God's own people or instruction or warnings that were given to them. That's why we're able to go back like we will this morning, and our plan, Lord willing, this afternoon is to do the same thing from the book of Hosea, is to gather a message there. We can certainly see how important it is for us today. I have that backwards, Haggai tonight, Hosea this morning. So our lesson this morning is taken from the book of Hosea. You may recall that the book of Hosea is, it's an ugly story. It's a very terrible story. It's very repulsive in many ways. It's a message that God gave to the prophet Hosea for God's people, as he gave Hosea difficult instructions to carry out. It reminds me when we studied Ezekiel, you think about the difficult tasks that God gave Ezekiel to do, that he carried out faithfully. Well, Hosea is married to a woman by the name of Gomer, who is out playing the harlot. She's committing adultery against him, and God uses him to teach a message about how Israel is committing adultery against him in their turning away from his laws, actually worshiping idols. And so it's a story of God's love for an ugly people, his people, that are treating him as though he is unworthy of any adoration. And so it is described as like a spiritual adultery that is committed against God. The scripture reading that was read there in Hosea chapter 6 begins with, "O Ephraim," and what I want you to understand is he's prophesying, for the most part, he's prophesying to the 10 northern tribes. You remember the tribes, the nation has been divided, and so he is speaking to, "O Ephraim," and so that's the northern tribes. And the reason he uses the name Ephraim is because Ephraim is the largest tribe, so it's kind of a way of describing the 10 tribes. And so Israel's affections are no longer being directed towards God, but to sin. And that's very unfortunate. And so Hosea is told to go and recapture, or go and take his wife back, who's been committing this harlotry. And the story is used to mirror God's own love for his own people who are unfaithful to him. And so as God calls Hosea to go and reclaim or redeem Gomer, it is that of God who is willing to forgive Israel of their sins and to take his people back. And so it's a, I even read where one author, I think he calls it like an ugly love. And so it's a tragedy of a story. It's an ugly story of how God's own people have committed this spiritual adultery against him. But when we come to Hosea chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 6, this is where our study will come from, which was read for us, but we'll be revisiting these verses this morning. Israel's faithfulness is described as being shallow. Their faithfulness to God, that's why I've titled this Shallow Faithfulness. And again, I apologize, I see my fonts have not carried over at all. Something again to work at. But Israel's faithfulness to God is very shallow, it's very thin. And so in verse 4 is where we want to begin. The text says, "What shall I do to you?" And that's the way I believe your version read. I like it better the way the ESV reads, because it says, "What shall I do with you?" And so I think that is correct, as I've done some study on that. And it's not the idea of, "What am I going to do to you?" The idea is, "What am I going to do with you in light of your shallow faithfulness?" And of course, what we'll talk about is some of the things that God is pondering on doing. But it's kind of like the question that we sometimes say, what am I going to do with you? You know, we maybe said that to our kids, what am I going to do with you? You know, it's kind of, I think, that idea when our patience is running thin. And I think that's what's going on here. God, he is long suffering, isn't he? He's very long suffering. But the scriptures are very clear that that long suffering can wear thin and wear out. And that's where we do not want to be on the receiving end then, when God's long suffering has run out, because then we're talking about the vengeance and the wrath of God. And so we have to balance that with his love, because it is just as much a reality as his love. A lot of times we just want to focus on his goodness and his love, but Paul, even in Romans chapter 11, says, behold the goodness and severity of God. So there's a balance there that we must recognize. And so God is, you know, pondering this question, what shall I do with you? And so we see how his, how their faithfulness is described, which is where we start getting into some thoughts that we want to consider this morning. And that is, shallow faithfulness comes and goes. As we go through this particular point, I hope that you'll see what I'm driving at. In Hosea chapter 6 and verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? And again, Judah would be the southern tribes, but as I mentioned, primarily it is to the northern tribes. He says, your faithfulness is like a morning cloud. Your faithfulness is like a morning cloud. You know what? I experienced that on Thursday. I stepped out Thursday morning, and I was right outside the garage, and all of a sudden, I started feeling a few drops. And I looked up, and you wouldn't have thought that there was anything like that going on. And I looked up, and sure enough, I'm like, there's just a little bit of a cloud, and it came and it was gone as far as the rain. There's a lot of thunder and different things last night. All of a sudden, we heard this big kaboom, and I stepped out, and all I saw was blue skies and way off in the distance in Florence. And I'm thinking, I don't know where that came from. But we experienced this idea of the morning clouds, and you can see clouds if you watch them, how if you picked a cloud in the morning, you'd see it would just be tracking along, and before you know it's out of sight. And that's the thought. So what are we talking about? Well, shallow faithfulness, which is what Israel is being accused of. Their faith is very shallow, and therefore their faith in action in a very steadfast and enduring way is very shallow. And so what he's saying is, it's like the morning cloud. It just comes and goes. And so that happens in people's lives. I've cited the time that that young man that I worked with, he came and he trained with me on Keebler. And in a time of crisis, all of a sudden he was looking for religion. But when the crisis is gone, then so is God. Well, that can happen to you and I as Christians. Some type of a crisis occurs in our life, and suddenly God is everything. God is everything at that time. But when the crisis is averted or is over, guess what happens? God slowly gets put again on the back burner. That is this shallow type of faithfulness. It's like that morning cloud. Sometimes it might be sorrow that causes the revival of our faithfulness. I saw this years ago in Tennessee. I was dating a girl in the Murfreesboro area, and I had gone to Murfreesboro, and I was at a congregation, I believe it was on a Wednesday night, and one of their members had gotten killed. He put in guttering, and a piece of guttering had hit a power line, and it killed him. And what happened that night was the daughter came forward and obeyed the gospel. And then the pews just started emptying as one by one by one by one. And before you knew it, there's 30 people sitting up on the front row, and they were feeling some type of sorrow or some type of remorse. But when that emotion sometimes is gone, then what happens? Well, life just goes back to whatever was troubling the person that came forward. They just go back to the same type of shallow faithfulness that they had before. Sometimes as the shock or sorrow fades, so does a person's faithfulness to God. And there are times that you can be moved by a sermon. You know, you're touched by the message. But just like the morning cloud, it is gone. And so he also uses the example of, he says, or it's like the early dew. It goes away. And you know exactly what that is. If you mow your yard, you have to pay attention to the dew. I mean, you really do. You don't go, that's not a pun either. You really do. You don't go out first thing in the morning and mow your yard, generally. I mean, there's times that you may have to, but you don't because it's just wet. And it's just, so you have to wait for the morning sun to come up. Yesterday I mowed a little early because there was a nice breeze, and I was like, okay, the breeze is going to blow that off even quicker, and sure enough, it was as I'd hoped. It wasn't as wet as it was when I first got out there. So we understand the message. The dew burns off rather quickly, and he says, well, that's like Israel's faithfulness. It's very, very shallow. It is here, and it comes and goes. And so somebody is touched by a message of the sermon. And like the dew, it quickly fades away. And sometimes there are emotions that drive us. And so once that emotion calms down and fades away, what happens to our faithfulness? Well, it kind of goes back to that shallowness where it just comes and goes. And you understand the message that God is relaying through the prophet Hosea about his people. He's like, your faithfulness doesn't need to be this way. Your faithfulness is like the morning cloud. No, it needs to be solid and steadfast. But if we draw an even closer circle, so we've talked in general about how it is and the way a lot of people are around us, maybe that are religious people, but when we think about you and I as Christians, what about the appearance that we're faithful while we're assembled? You see, you know, we act, in a sense, very humble and pious here with the saints, but when it comes to living our life faithfully from day to day, and please understand, when we're talking about faithful, we're talking about tomorrow you're trying to live your faith and become more and more like Jesus, to where you respond to people that way, in the right way. You don't lie. All the things, see, it's something that is put into practice. And so we think about we behave one way, but when it comes to living our life and our faith out on a day-to-day basis, or the choice by choice that we make, no, our faith is very shallow. It kind of comes and goes because we are driven by our emotions. We're driven by our desires. We're driven not by the Word of God, but maybe from trial to trial, a trial comes. And when that trial comes, it quickly fades away to a shallowness. But we need to understand that what we're talking about is, this is a message to God's own people. That I think by now, where we started off is, you understand that message is a message that's very relevant to us today as God's people who are Christians. That we can't let our faith be like the morning dew or the quickly moving morning cloud. And so we need to understand, it was prayed about, and we talked about this last week when we talked about, you are citizens in the kingdom of God. You are a Christian who's been added to the Lord's church. That is the most important thing. That is what determines your behavior, not just on Sunday, not from it is what and who you are from moment to moment, choice to choice, and trial to trial. You remember if we think about a New Testament example of what we're talking about, think about the parable of the sower. You remember the seed fell on the rock, and it just shriveled up, as you can imagine, because it couldn't drive down any roots. And that's what he's describing in that. It has no root. And so what happens? Well, you believe for a while, but when temptation comes, you fall away. So again, you've got a shallow faith that does not endure. So there's a New Testament example of what we're talking about. Point number two is, well, Shallow faithfulness does not escape divine judgment. So we have a tendency, I think, to say, well, there's no immediate punishment, so we're not all that alarmed. When we get caught, then there's an alarm and a panic. But we're talking about what God goes on to say there in verse 5 through the prophet Hosea. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets, I've slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. So when we consider what is said here in verse 5, he says, well, you know, God sent his prophets. God sent men like Hosea. Just think about any of the prophets, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, the major prophets, the minor prophets. And again, major and minor really only has to do with the length of the book. It doesn't mean that one prophet's more important than the other. It's just a way, again, that man has chosen to break things down. But think about what he's saying here. God sent prophets to Israel, whether it be the northern tribes, or when we studied Ezekiel, that was to the southern tribes that were still there in Jerusalem, and also the ones that were taken away in exile by the Babylonians. What the words of the prophets were described as God hewing stone. So picture God's words are meant to go, you know. And that's why I put the word warning in there. Warning, shallow faithfulness. Because it says that God sent the prophets. And then you come to the New Testament and God says, or Jesus said, well, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? So here comes God's person who is delivering the message, this message of warning, this impending danger of judgment by God. In fact, it says the words of his mouth had slain them. That's strong language about what the word of God was doing. But what happened? Instead of them heeding the word or responding to this hard type of warning, they continued to be hardened in their ways. They became hardened of heart. So that helps us in our Bible study that when the New Testament opens, they're pretty stubborn and hard-hearted of heart. That when here's the Messiah who's showing them signs and wonders, they're rejecting him. They're hearing, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't see. And so you've got a people who have behaved this way at the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. Now listen to how similar that message is to Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, and you may already be there. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. So here we go to Jeremiah. You remember Jeremiah is in Jerusalem at the time Ezekiel is prophesying in captivity. So the city of Jerusalem has not fallen, but it's being besieged and it will fall. Look at Jeremiah's message in verse 21. God said, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? That's the message back here in Hosea. I've hewn you like stones. My words slay them. My judgments are like light that goes forth. And then in the New Testament, isn't that what the Hebrew writer is saying in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12? I think you can clearly see that same type of thought. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. Powerful the Word of God is. So God, back in our message, he says, I've sent my prophets, and they've been delivering these warnings and these messages, but you know what we tend to do? Is we tend to think, oh, it'll never happen to me. Or he's talking to somebody else. Or a lot of people today in the world just think, well, God will never do that. Not my God. My God's a God of love. Well, he's basically telling them, isn't he, that shallow faithfulness does not escape divine judgment. Because God's word has been warning them all along. And that warning can slowly fade to then divine judgment. So for us, you know, plain religion does not go unnoticed by God. And I think we need to recognize that yes, we can be guilty of just plain religion. We can just be showing up, but it's going to be judged by God when his long suffering ends. And the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and verse 27, they were sharply rebuked by Jesus, weren't they? Sharply rebuked by him for appearing to be religious outwardly, but inwardly they were of all uncleanness. So to the people, oh yeah, they were like, give them the chief place. Oh, that's, give them the title. They're so religious. But he said, no, inside they're all uncleanness. And so my point here is that, yeah, fooling man, but not fooling God. And so we can't think that our shallow faithfulness is somehow going to escape the divine justice of God. And another thing that is true about shallow faithfulness, it is ritualistic and not life-changing. Look at verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God's word speaks out against heartless sacrifices and offerings. You know what? It's found a number of times. It really is in Scripture. This is something that Jesus himself taught. Look at, and I flipped this around. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 9 first. Matthew chapter 9. Because I want you to see here at the start that Jesus himself used this passage twice to make the point that we're making now. In Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 13, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Why is it that your teacher doesn't eat with the tax collector and the sinners? Because God desires mercy and not sacrifice. He's quoting here from Hosea 6, verse 6. Also in chapter 12, just flip over to chapter 12, verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So here's the Lord of Sabbaths, and he's quoting what God desires. All right, so when we come back to our text in Hosea, we're looking at the reality that God's not happy with this just going through the motions, which was a strong condemnation that he made over and over against his people in the Old Testament. You probably remember in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22 what God said to Saul, King Saul, when he rebelled and he did not do what God had instructed him to do. This is where he ends up saying that, you know, that rebellion is, and stubbornness are like idolatry and witchcraft. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. Look at verse 22. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices when Saul had forced himself? And he's rejected as king, and the people he's not done as God had said. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than that of the fat of rams, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and etc. So what is the message to Saul? Well, God demands obedience. He doesn't want just us to go through the burnt offering and the sacrifices. Israel just got to where in the prophets it's just a weariness to them, just going over and over. Proverbs 21 and verse 3, as Solomon had written in the Proverbs, Proverbs 21 and verse 3, you see him teaching the same thing here in the Proverbs. To do righteous and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifices. So what are we getting at? What we're getting at is having a heart that has been changed by the Word of God. Can you go through the burnt sacrifices and the offerings? Yes. But God desires mercy. It does no good if we don't go out and live the life of a Christian. In other words, when somebody needs mercy, I extend mercy. I give mercy. And so we can see where that is living it and letting it change our life, the Word, versus it just being something that is shallow and going through. If you look at Ecclesiastes, just turn over now to the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see that even Solomon in this book, he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. So again, you can't just go through motions, because God, again, knows the hearts, and it can't just be over and over again. It can't be just a ritualistic habit without it having the life changing. And so when we come back to Hosea, Israel isn't practicing the law to guide them and let it change their lives. They were just going through the motions that the law required. And we can be guilty of the same thing today, because God desires mercy from His people. And He also goes on to say that they have a knowledge of Him. And I think that's very important that we understand what He's saying there. The more we know about God and who God is, now we have the target, if you would, to know what God requires and wants of us. And it is a transformation of life. The Word of God is meant to change your life. We get into this habit of saying things like, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, or we just say that's a family trait, you know, we're all this. Well, that didn't work well for Esau and his whole nation becoming a bunch of angry people that were judged because they were so evil in the way that they treated their own family. Remember, this would be the way they treated Israel as kin. God saw all of that. And so our shallow faithfulness can't not let the Word of God transform our lives. It is meant for us to conform ourselves into the image of who? Into the image of Christ. And it's not meant to be only heard when preaching, but practiced. That's James's point in James chapter 1. Be hearers of the Word and not doers only. And so the Word of God reveals the very nature of God, the very nature of who He is. And so once again, we learn from a text like this that what are we saying? Well, Christians need to always keep growing, don't they? Yes, because that's even in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 8, add to your faith, virtue, virtue. Now again, this isn't, I've got virtue, I'm going to move on to knowledge. Okay, I got knowledge. No, it's all together. This is just what you add to your faith. But all of that is to show you're growing. You see, you're moving out of the ritualistic type of thinking into, no, my life has been transformed by the Word of God. And so you think about how this is such a message that is important to us, because this was a message to God's own people hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after they had been God's people, you see, having received the law. So here we are in 2026, members of the Lord's church, and we can be challenged with the same types of things. We don't need to have a shallow faithfulness that is coming and going, and we don't need to think that somehow I can escape God's divine judgment as I just kind of float along. Just you remember the man with one talent was considered a wicked and lazy servant because he did nothing with what God gave him, did absolutely nothing. That doesn't work. So it's the same thing. There's always got to be that growth and conforming. Or we don't want to get caught into even what we've done this morning is nothing more than what we've always done. And you, If you want to know somebody that knows exactly what that is, I mean, I was blessed, and I call it a blessing. But with my blessing comes the challenge. I have been taught and raised by godly people, Christians, my parents, my grandparents, aunts and uncles, that taught me the truth and lived it. But it has to be my faith. And so from my youth, just like many of you, I've known the Holy Scriptures, like Timothy. But it cannot be something that I just do, because I've always done it. I've always been somebody that's been in a quote-unquote Church of Christ, because that is just shallow faithfulness. Faithfulness, again, is taking our faith and putting it into practice on a day-to-day basis. And so let us work on and always be mindful of our faith and make sure that it is growing onward and upward. And I hope that lesson has been beneficial to you. You might be here this morning. Brother Easter has selected a song of invitation. We're going to invite anyone that may need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ to do so. Come confessing your belief in Christ. We'll baptize you into Christ, and you can wash your sins away and go home rejoicing today. You might be a Christian. Your faith is not what it needs to be. Maybe there's things that are amiss. Can we pray with you or for you? We stand ready to help anyone at this time as together we stand and sing.